Romans chapter 12, and let's begin reading at verse number 3, and we'll read through verse number 8. It says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Last week, I think it was, I gave to you a possible outline for the entire book of Romans. It's not an outline that I gave you at the beginning of our study because it's just not one that I had at that time. And that's most of the time the case when I'm studying a Bible, studying a book of the Bible, especially for the first time. I, of course, would have a much better grasp of it after we complete the study than when I begin. And so sometimes I have an outline of a book before I begin, but most of the time I refine that outline as we go through. And so just to give you that outline again, the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans could be considered the primary doctrines of the Bible. What the Bible teaches about sin, salvation, justification, sanctification, and those types of things. Then chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with the past, present, and future of the nation of Israel. That's the focus of those chapters. And then the last section of the book of Romans, from chapter 12 to the end, has to do with the practical application of Bible doctrine. And I say that primarily because when we reach chapter 12, we see the word therefore in verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, in light of everything that's been taught thus far," here is the practical application of it. And we looked at verses 1 and 2 last week and how we saw there the plea, God beseeching us. He's pleading with us. He's begging us as His people, notice it uses the word brethren, to do something. And what He wants us to do is to present our bodies a living sacrifice to Him. He wants us to die to ourselves and to serve Him. And that entails a prohibition, not being conformed to the world, but a predestination, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We need to change the way that we think. And as we do that, as we present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, refusing to be conformed to the world, and instead allowing the Spirit of God to renew our minds, change the way that we think, we'll come to a place where we will be able to approve, or that is to determine, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the product, as I call it. If you will give yourself a living sacrifice to God, if you will refuse to conform to the world, but instead to allow God to change your thinking and your behavior and get it in line with His, you'll be able to very easily determine what the perfect will of God is. And so that brings us to verse number 3, and I guess I would probably divide the remaining verses of the chapter into 2 sections, and tonight we'll probably just look at the first section. I would call verses 3 through 8 having a proper view of ourselves and others, and then from verse 9 through verse 21 we have the proper actions of ourselves towards others. And so again, here tonight I want to look primarily at having a proper view of ourselves and others. And this again is a practical application of biblical truth. It says in verse 3, "For I say," here, yes, humanly speaking, we have the Apostle Paul, but as we'll see in the next phrase, These are the words of God. He has something he wants to say to us. He has a certain truth that he wants to impart unto us, and he wants us to apply in our lives. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me." And since this is, humanly speaking, Paul that's writing these words, what he is saying here in essence is, what I have to say to you is from God. He says, through the grace given unto me. What I have to say to you is from God. And I think we've got to keep this in mind as we come across every portion of Scripture. And the words of the Bible are not just man's words. They're God's words. He's given them to us as a roadmap to life. He's our creator, and as such, he's able to give us an owner's manual, an operator's manual, and you know what? Something always runs a whole lot better whenever you follow the owner's manual. I mean, those of you that own a vehicle, you know, if you take the manufacturer's guidelines and you practice them, you know, changing your oil and your transmission fluid and checking your tires like they suggest, your vehicle is going to run a whole lot better. Likewise, if we, as a human being, will take what God has given us in the Word and apply it to our lives, we'll find that we will be able to enjoy life much fuller. It's not to say that there won't be bumps in the road, that we won't encounter problems. I mean, just because we're sinful human beings and probably not very close to following all of God's principles, we're going to have problems. But I tell you what, if we're striving to be obedient to the Bible as Christians, we're going to have a whole lot less problems than we would if we just turned away from scriptural truth. The words of the Scriptures are God's words. And I know most of our society, most of Americans today, don't see the Bible as practical or relevant, but I believe it's very relevant. I believe it speaks to everything. I believe it speaks to dozens of things that we encounter every day in our lives. I mean, how much more practical can you get when God says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God? I mean, our tendency is to complain about everything. But God says, you know what, if you want to have a good testimony to others, if you want to be obedient to me, you're going to have to be thankful. So it says, for I say through the grace given unto me, what he has to say is from God, but then notice he also says, to every man that is among you. What he has to say is not only from God, but everything that he has to say is for every believer. I mean, many times a preacher will get up and he'll read a portion of Scripture, he'll interpret it, he'll talk about it, perhaps apply it in a certain way, and there'll be those who receive the Scriptures as something that's instructing them, but there'll be others who think this has nothing whatsoever to do with me. But what's about to be said here is for every single believer. Because he says it's to every man that is among you. Every man, every person that is a part of the Church of Rome. So it's from God, it's for everyone, but now we get to the content, what it is that he has to say. And he says not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And of course, it is always our tendency to look upon ourselves more favorably than others, or as this verse says, more favorably than we really ought to. The Bible indicates elsewhere, no man ever yet hated himself, right? We nourish and take care of our bodies. We feed them, wash them, bandage them, whenever those things are necessary. But we have this tendency to always look upon ourselves more favorably than others. We tend to look at ourselves and think that even as believers that we're more important than other believers. Maybe it's because of the role that we find ourselves in society. Maybe it's because of the responsibilities that we carry in the church. But for whatever reason, we always tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And God says not to do that. He says instead, think soberly. Think soberly. That word soberly means to be of a sound mind. It means to be sane, right-minded, right-thinking. There in the Gospel of Luke, you recall the maniac of Gadara. It says in Luke 8:35, once his change occurred, they went out to see what was done. They came to Jesus and found the man of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. There's the same Greek word translated right mind. And they were afraid when they saw that man sitting there in his right mind, because he hadn't been in his right mind before. But now all of a sudden he was thinking right. Before he was cutting himself, before he was casting himself into a fire, he was violent. But now he was sitting there, he was no longer violent. He wasn't cutting himself. He wasn't trying to hurt himself by throwing himself in the flames. He was in his right mind. He was sane. He was sober. And many of us, when it comes to judging ourselves, we're not thinking right. We're not sober-minded because we think way too highly of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 5:13 uses the same Greek word when it says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is of God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Whether we're crazy or we're not crazy, it's of God for you. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. We see that contrast there. It gives us a better idea of what this word means, to think soberly. Think rightly about yourself. Think sanely about yourself. You're no better than anyone else. You're made of the same flesh that everybody else is. So think rightly about yourself. Notice it says, "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I mean, it's not talking about the way you think of your outward appearance. That's not the context here. It's not talking about your athletic ability in comparison to other people's athletic ability. No, really, it's talking about your spiritual condition and your level of importance within the local church or amongst God's people. Do you think that what it is that you have to do, the burdens that you carry within the church of God, are of greater importance than the burdens that someone else carries? God's saying don't think that. If that's the way you think, He says don't think that. Again, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, God has given each and every one of us distinct responsibilities in our home and in our church. And our responsibilities, most of the time, are unique to ourselves. We've been given a particular task to fulfill in the home or in the local church, and we're supposed to fulfill that task as unto the Lord. And maybe that task, especially I guess if you're doing something that puts you out in front of everybody, maybe it seems like it's much more important than what someone else does. And you can see why you would get to think that you would get to thinking more highly of yourself than others. I mean, because after all, you have a very important task in the church. And so and such, their tasks are nowhere near as important as what I have to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I think it's talking about the same thing in verse 6 when it says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transformed to myself into Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think above men that which is written, that none of you be puffed up for one against another, For who maketh thee to differ from another? I mean, that's a good question. It's not really answered, but I think the answer is understood. Who makes you to differ from someone else? God. I mean, who made you have blonde hair versus brown hair? Who made you have green eyes versus blue eyes? You had no control over it. That's the way God made you. Who made you tall? Who made you short? Who made you fast? Who made you slow? God. Granted, sometimes we can refine the gifts that God has given us. If He's given us a good brain, and we will use it and exercise discipline, we could get the most out of our brain. If He's given us fast legs, again, if we never run, we're probably not going to refine that gift that God has given us. But if we run and practice and get us a running coach, you know what? We might even become one of the fastest in the world. But if we do, it was God that gave us the ability to run that fast. We didn't really have all that much to do with it. And the same is true in the church. God gives gifts to every man, to every woman, to every child. He gives us different responsibilities within the church. And in one sense, maybe some of those responsibilities are more important. And I don't even know if that's the right word to use. I mean, we understand that preaching is to be primary in a church. It's what builds people up. It's what edifies people. It's the Bible is quick and alive, and it makes us thoroughly and furnished unto all good works. But everything that someone has to do in the church is necessary. It says in verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Again, if you just look at your own physical body, you have lots of different parts, lots of different members, hands, feet, fingers, ears, eyes, mouth. They all have a particular function that they serve. And it might be possible to live without one of those members, but it wouldn't be preferred. I mean, you could say, well, I could get along without my left ear. Well, tape it up one day and see how you do. You ever talk to somebody who's deaf in one ear? It's hard for those of us that have two good ears to realize that if you're talking to someone on their left-hand side and they're deaf in that ear, that they can't hear you. My way of thinking is, well, certainly the sound kind of travels around and hits the other ear, doesn't it? Well, obviously not, because sometimes people I know, they turn to me, I'm sorry, I'm deaf in that ear. Can you talk in this ear? Again, it wouldn't be preferred to go without even our left ear, even though we had another one to go with it. You realize how important the different members of your body are when they ache and ail and have problems. I mean, it's very easy to take your knees for granted, but you know what? Every once in a while when my knee begins to swell up on me, I realize how important it is that that knee function properly, because if it doesn't, it sure is a hardship just to walk around. And again, we might be able to do without those who clean the church. But you know what? After a while, it would get pretty messy around here. Especially when the kids drug in all the grass, you know, that was freshly cut. You know, we could probably go without those who wash up the dishes, but pretty soon we were going to run out of clean dishes. Again, those aren't the type of gifts that are mentioned here. Some of you young people, you minister here in this church through music. Could we do without that? I guess, but it wouldn't be preferred. I think the music that transpires in our church is vitally important to the spiritual environment and to our edification. It's something nice to look forward to, listening to the young people sing and play. It says in verse 5, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. Again, God here is likening the church and its members to the body and its members. And everyone members one of another, having been gifts, verse 6 says, differing according to the grace that is given to us. Again, God gives to us different gifts. We don't all do the same thing. And that doesn't make one more important than the other. Again, maybe there are certain functions that are more important, but the Bible says here, if our gift happens to be considered more important, we still ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. Because it's God that has given us that responsibility, and He could just as quickly take it away. Again, not everybody performs the same function in a home, in a church, or in society, but that doesn't make anyone more inferior. Doesn't make anyone inferior. You know, in the home, the man is the head. The wife is to submit. The children are to obey. Does that mean that the wife and the children are inferior to the husband? No, they just have a different role. They have a different responsibility. Did you also, by the way, kind of a side note, did you realize that if you believe that wives should submit to their husbands, that you're a religious fanatic, kind of like Islamic extremists? I was listening to the radio on the way home, and they were playing a political ad down in Florida by the Democrat candidate, and he was quoting the man. They played a clip in the commercial, the TV commercial, of the man he's running against, which I guess is a Bible believer, because then the host of the radio program went to play the whole clip rather than just the little portion that the Democrat candidate played. But in the clip, the man said, you know, he quoted the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 5, wives submit unto your husbands. And he said it's in the Bible. And I guess the Democrat candidate thought that that made someone unfit for political office because they were going to force that upon the American people. And even the one particular organization that the Republican candidate is a part of believes that women should not work outside the home. Teaches them to be keepers at home. So the political advertisement said, what would that do for you? Again, this man's beliefs were likened unto the fundamental Muslims' beliefs. Now they're trying to impose their beliefs on America. Again, I didn't know that what we believed when we believed the Bible was so extreme. No, I guess I did. But it's funny though, when they played the whole quote, what the man actually said in his message was, he was directing his comments towards husbands, and he said to the husbands, he said, don't point to the scripture that says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. He said, instead, look at husbands, love your wives. He said, because that's your responsibility. Isn't it funny how politicians misuse things sometimes? But did you realize that if you believe that wives are to be submissive to their husbands, as the Bible plainly says, you're a religious fanatic trying to impose your beliefs on everybody else. But it is what the Bible says. And that doesn't make a woman inferior. It just means that she's supposed to be in submission to her husband. As Sarah called Abraham Lord, she reverenced him, the Bible said. She respected him. And a wife will find she'll be treated much better if she does that. But regardless of whether or not she does, a husband's to love her. Regardless of whether or not her husband loves her, she's to submit to him. But again, I'm running a rabbit trail. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophesy, let us prophesy. Again, sometimes we relate that to predicting the future, but prophesying is simply declaring the divine will of God. Sometimes that involves predicting the future, as is the case in the Old Testament, but that's not necessarily the case here in the New Testament, though there were prophets up until the fulfilling of the canon of Scripture. It says, or ministry, verse 7. Let us wait on our ministering. Perhaps a general reference to someone who ministers in any sense in the church, or perhaps a reference to the deacons in the local church who are literally ministers or servants. It says, or he that teacheth on teaching. Maybe a reference to the pastor, or maybe a reference to what we have in our churches today, such as Sunday school teachers. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. I guess that could be a reference to a modern day evangelist, but probably is just simply referring to someone within the church that encouraged people and tried to provoke them to follow through with the preaching that they heard. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. This refers to the person that distributed the funds of the church. Again, not talking about the philanthropist, but the person that perhaps took up the collections of the church and then distributed them to people who had need. It says he's to do that with simplicity, that is, honestly. He that ruleth with diligence. Again, the pastor certainly is the main ruler in the local church, but many times there are other responsibilities that are given to another individual, and they oversee those responsibilities. Perhaps it's the youth pastor, or perhaps it's someone who's put in charge of a nursing home ministry. Again, they are to oversee their responsibilities with diligence. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Probably a reference to those that would aid the sick or the elderly, because remember, this was a time before there were hospitals or clinics. So God's people took this burden upon themselves, and as we should today. But again, the point is not to understand each of these gifts, although it's a wonderful study to look at these things and to see what types of gifts God has given in the church. Sometimes the gifts that are referenced in the scriptures have been put away, such as the speaking in tongues or prophesying or knowledge, revelatory knowledge. But again, I don't know that that's the case with any of these gifts. But the point is this. God has given different gifts in the local church. Not everybody does the same thing. And God's the one who determines who does what. And therefore, let's not think that we're any more important than anybody else just because we have a more prestigious position in the church. Let us not think that we're any more important than anybody else just because we have more of a prestigious position in the home, or because we have a more prestigious position in the workplace. Don't think more highly of yourselves. Again, hear what God has to say is for every man. And what He has to say is we ought not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Don't get a big head. No matter how important you think what you do for the church is. And as we'll see in the next section, instead we're to prefer one another. Prefer one another. Jesus indicated in the Gospels that he that is the greatest servant would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Not the one who has the most prominent and prestigious position in the church. No, the greatest servant is the one who will be exalted in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. And Lord, I pray that you'll use this portion of scripture to help us tonight. Lord, help us to take heed to what is said here and not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. But Lord, help us to think soberly of ourselves, realizing that whatever responsibilities we have, you have given to us. And God, I thank you for all who labor in this local church. I thank you for how faithfully everyone goes about fulfilling their responsibilities to the best of their ability. And God, I ask that you bless them for it. Lord, while many of them go without much credit or much ado, God, help them to realize that one day if they just do what you called them to do faithfully, that you will reward them in heaven. So God, use this portion of scripture tonight to help and encourage your people. And I'll thank you for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.